Thank you. Amen. Let's thank Glenn. Amen. Thank you. We're going to prepare to receive our offering now, and so thank the Lord for good weather and a great evening. All right. Well, I want to. You get two messages in one day. Oh, this won't be as long, but I want to piggyback on what we started a few weeks ago. A basic pattern for our faith. It's a series of messages that Fred and I will be delivering and have begun to deliver, and I began 2 weeks ago by talking about the amazing thing of time. And the fact is that we all have the same amount of time, don't we? Yeah. And every day is 24 hours. I know there's a few minutes and all that, but we're not getting that technical. Every year is 365 days. There is a course of life that is predictable, and that's true for everyone who lives on this planet Earth. If you went to Mars, it takes, actually I looked this up, Jim and I were talking about this the other day. It actually, the revolution of Mars is almost the same as the Earth in terms of the time it takes to rotate 360 degrees, but its evolution around the sun, it takes twice as long. So we'd all be half as old if we lived on Mars. That'd be pretty cool, huh? Yeah. So we live in time, don't we? I mean, I'm looking at the clock, and you're looking at the clock, and you're wondering, when's this guy going to be through? So, you know, we live in time. Our lives are defined by time. I remember a great story I read many, many years ago about the Jesuit priests who were missionaries to the Indians in Canada with whom they were sharing the gospel. And these priests had written about their events, their time there. They had journaled it and sent it back to France. They'd come from France. And this is the early days of the internet, before everybody Googled everything today. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be cool if I could read that original document? So I went online and I found it. And it was translated into English. And it was so fascinating to read about their time with the Indians in Canada. And they said that the Indians thought they worshipped their clock because they kept looking at it. Isn't that fascinating to think about? So people today would probably think we worship what? Our phones, yeah, because people are always, you know, we're at the bowling lanes last night. I'm looking at all the young people at all these other lanes, and they're all sitting there like this. People are bowling, and their whole evening's like this. You know, I'm like, you know, so here's this amazing fact that time so defines our life, yet God exists outside of time. He lives in eternity. He lives outside of the time in which we exist, yet he chose to enter our time world. Ecclesiastes says there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And then the author of Galatians, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Galatians 4:4. And again, forgive me for the redundancy for those of you who are here a couple weeks ago, but Jesus wasn't born a minute early or a minute late. He came at the exact moment that God had foreordained before the creation of the world for him to appear on this earth. J.R.R. Tolkien writes this. Frodo says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." Gandalf replied, "So do I, and so do all who live in such times, but that is not for them to decide." This is what I want us to focus on. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. See, we all have the same amount of time. So it's up to you and to me to decide what to do with the time that is given us. So as we look at Acts 2:42, the question we need to ask is, what did the first believers in the faith that we hold so dear today do with their time? Here they are. Jesus has walked with them on the earth. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The body of believers is born. 3,000 are baptized in one day. And so they're all of what faith? Christians? The Christian word hadn't even been coined yet, had it? They're all Jewish. They're all Jewish believers in Yeshua as Messiah. All right, so we have to say, have to ask the question, how did they live out their new faith? Right? Okay, because they've been living a certain way, had they not? They'd been living a pattern of praying, of going to the synagogue, of going to the temple, etc., etc. Their whole life had been defined by their Jewish existence, by the festivals that we celebrate, and the many other ways in which we can talk about this. Shabbat on Friday night, Saturday is the Sabbath. We all know that. And we all know that, again, speaking of time in the Hebrew day, time begins at sundown. It begins in darkness and is birthed into light. And so they're following this pattern of life, and now they have something new introduced to that life, the person of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, a new understanding of the Word of God, and how did they live out that life? Well, Acts 2:42 gives us a clue. There we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Could that be a pattern for believers throughout the centuries? I believe it is. Yeah. I believe that's a pattern that was set for us to follow even today. Dr. Charles Stanley says it this way, to grow in faith and to fulfill the mission Jesus has given to us, we must regularly gather together for instruction, worship, encouragement, and prayer. Just piggybacking on what Lynn just shared with us, God never calls any Christian to a solitary life of faith. So we see four essential elements, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. 2 weeks ago, I shared on what that means, the apostles' teaching. I'm not going to digress and revisit that again this morning. Next week, Fred's going to be sharing with us on fellowship. And then we'll follow that with two messages on the subject of prayer. So this morning, I want us to look at that aspect, breaking of bread. And for that, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And once again, forgive me if I'm being repeating this too often, but Paul was what man? What kind of man was he? What faith did he come from? He was a Jewish and a Jewish Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Thank you, Bill. He was the guy, you know? And so out of that background, he is writing to a new body of believers in Corinth and giving them instruction on how they should share together in this important meal. But what we see in this, and in other scriptures that I don't have time to share this morning, is that a very important element of the early believers, of their gathering together, however that was sharing together in the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think historically of the Lord's Supper, I might think of the Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church and the Roman Church and how it's celebrated. Please don't hear me what I'm not saying. I'm not criticizing anyone or anything. But we sometimes fail to remember that when this practice was first initiated, these were Jewish men and women. Isn't that interesting? And they, not the Church of Rome, not the Orthodox Church, not the Baptist or Lutheran or any other church, not, and again, that's not a criticism, but they saw the importance and value of this, and they experienced it regularly. You see that? It was not something that they had given themselves to previously. But now it's something they're saying, this needs to be incorporated into the life, to our lives as believers in Messiah. Amazing, isn't it? And Jesus obviously initiated it as he broke bread with them, as he celebrated with them in what meal? Passover meal. And he said, as often as you do this, he didn't say once a year when we celebrate Passover, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Paul later writes that. We'll see that in a minute. But let's look at these words that he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, the cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all share that one bread. I love the way the author of the Message, Eugene Peterson, translated verse 17. Christ does not become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to become what he is. Yeah. Wow. Now, anybody want to guess what that picture is that I've put on there? What in the world? What is that? Well, I was preparing for this morning, and I was actually, part of my time was spent in the mall. I was between appointments, and so it's a long story as to why I was in the mall, but I was between appointments, and that was the best place to be. So I was outside Nordstrom's on the lower level. There's a coffee shop there, if you don't know. Had my coffee, sitting there, and there's a nice little area there that's kind of secluded. Sitting there meditating on God's word. And I look up, and there's the skylight. And you see all those braces that are supporting the skylight and the ceiling. And I thought, and it's like the Lord spoke to me. And he said, this is like the body of Christ. When we're unified, when we're united together, when we support one another, when we encourage one another, when we join ourselves together, then we provide an opportunity for that light to come in, to shower. And the light was shining on everybody in the mall. Everybody that's walking through there benefits from that light, don't they? Those who share our faith and those who don't. They're all benefiting from the light because we're standing together supporting the light that comes not exclusively from us, but the light comes from Jesus as he flows through each of our lives. I thought, what an amazing picture of that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to become what he is. Amen. Well, Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the words of Jesus, who said, for I received from, Paul, first writing says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and he said, these are the words of our Lord and Savior, take it and eat your fill. It is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, Paul writes, after supper, he took the cup. Amazing. And Paul wasn't there, was he? He was not there when Jesus enacted this. Yet he knew, didn't he? He knew. I'm sure the disciples had said, Paul, we want you to understand this, brother. This is important. Treasure these words. Share them with those new believers that you're bringing to faith. Again, the words of Paul. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, the words of Jesus, this cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it. And whenever you drink this, do it to remember me. And then Paul adds these words, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." Hallelujah. I'd like to ask the servers now to prepare to share.